You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And the resource that we were promoting just before I came on is a book that I, as I've been mentioning all this month, a book that I'm very, very excited about. It's titled When the Church Was Young, as you just heard, subtitled Voices of the Early Fathers. And it's a book that's worth reading and rereading again. In fact, in preparation for the show, I kind of reread one of the chapters because I want to tell you about it. Because in each one of the chapters, you come face to face in an exhilarating, gripping way with one of those fathers who learned from the apostles, and of course, the apostles vicariously or directly from Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus Christ, the apostles, you have the apostolic fathers. I mentioned some of them, Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna. And then you have this period of time prior to the Great Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where you have the apologists. And I'm always excited about that period of history because that is precisely what we do at the Christian Research Institute. We're an apologetics ministry. And of course, those who have followed this ministry for any period of time know full well that I do not mean by apologetics an apology for, but rather a defense of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this is precisely what was going on in the early church. The early Christians faced their heresies as well. And so the great apologists like Justin Martyr, who sealed the testimony of his apology or his defense in blood, and Irenaeus of Lyon were constantly battling the heretics. Lyon, by the way, is the ancient capital of Gaul, another way of saying France. So if you think about Gaul, you're thinking about France. So Lyon was the capital of what we know now as France. Irenaeus of Lyon was greatly influenced by Polycarp. Polycarp, of course, as I've mentioned before, was the disciple of John the Theologian. We know him as John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And he was a contemporary as well of Ignatius of Antioch. I talked about him last week. And like those others, he was willing to lay down his life for the faith. He was a prodigious author. And among his credits is a great book known as Against Heresies. And in this book, you have a man in the early second century clinically unmasking the dark underbelly of Gnostic heresy. And he's like a surgeon. He's performing a major operation, a very, very important operation, life-giving to the body of Christ. And he does that to take his reader to the very heart of a heresy, and he is now healing the church from the disease of heresy. So for Irenaeus, the Sacred Commission was the proper transmission of apostolic tradition. Apostolic tradition from the Holy Fathers onward to the Eucharistic assembly of every local church in every successive generation. Now, the holy tradition of the Apostolic Fathers was not an independent instance, and nor was it, by the way, a complementary source of faith. Ecclesiastical understanding couldn't add anything to Scripture. But, and this is a huge but, it was the only means by which to ascertain, the means by which to disclose the true meaning of Scripture. Tradition was, in fact, the authentic interpretation of Scripture. And in that sense, it was coextensive with Scripture. Tradition was actually Scripture rightly understood. Heretics, well, they have no key to the mind of Scripture, and so they turn it into a wax nose. They purpose, said Irenaeus, to weave ropes of sand, and in doing that, they dismember, they destroy truth. So encountering the devious arrangement, or I should say, rearrangement of incarnational jewels by the heretics of his day, Irenaeus offered up an authentic image of salvation, an image rightly portraying the glory of Christ coming in flesh. And in doing that, he became the first of the fathers to systematize what is known in Christian parlance as the exchange formula of salvation. He said, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did through his transcendent love become what we are, that he might bring us to be even what he is himself. In contrast to the innovation of heretics, the fathers were always faithful perpetrators, perpetuators of life and truth. Against the Gnostics, and this was a huge, huge influence in the early church, they maintained that Jesus was merely a man, and so against them, Irenaeus deftly employed the sacred text. I said, ye are all sons of the highest, but you shall die like men. These words of Christ, said Irenaeus, apply to those who have not received the gift of adoption, but who despise the incarnation of the pure generation of the Word of God. They defraud human nature of promotion into God and prove themselves ungrateful to the Word of God who had become flesh for them. Not long after Against Heresies had been written by Irenaeus, the pandemic of Gnosticism, which he fought so valiantly against, was actually eradicated. Think about that. He wrote a book that eradicated a system. Of course, like the influenza, it keeps resurfacing in various mutations. I wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. And in that book, I talk about how the Da Vinci Code and its author is just one of the modern variations of Gnosticism. Dr. Paul Meyer, my co-author, is a professor of ancient history, did a great job in co-authoring that book with me. But yeah, that book resurrected the spurious claim of a secret tradition that is earlier and more compelling than the New Testament scriptures. And so you have a resurfacing of Gnosticism in all of its various permutations in the modern epoch. But there are many other heresies that were countered by Irenaeus, the Ebionites. They were the Judaizing party that viewed Christianity as God's final touch upon the masterpiece of Judaism. And they insisted that Gentile Christians observe circumcision, the civil and ceremonial laws. They rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. They denied the virgin birth. They rejected Paul and most of the Gospels. They accepted only Matthew, but minus the infancy narrative. And this is what the heretics do. They snip parts of the Bible out, and they make their own mutilated version of Scripture popular among their devotees. The Marcionites, all of these were heretics that were countered in the second century. And the story that is told of how Irenaeus did this is gripping. It's powerful. It's just one of the many stories that you will read about as you educate yourself about when the church was young. Again, the book available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can find your copy on the web at equip.org. And again, by giving and by educating yourself, you're also reaching out and touching the lives of people all around the world. Well, thanks again for your support. When I come back, we'll go to some of the questions that are pressing.
If the word Trinity isn't in Scripture, why is it such an important part of our faith? If the Bible is frequently misinterpreted, how do we know which interpretation is correct? These are tough questions, but the early church fathers offer clarity. In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosia presents poignant portrayals of the lives and teachings of the early church fathers from the early days of Christianity when the church truly was young. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Ever hear someone say that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods? It's a common objection against the Bible in the 21st century. But there's nothing new about it. Marcion, from which we get the Marcionites, and this was a heresy that Irenaeus battled in the 2nd century, they taught the theory of two different gods, the God of Moses and the God of the prophets against the God of the New Testament. And Marcion would say that the God of the Old Testament was an evil demiurge, a God who created the evil matter that ensnared our noble souls. This was a permutation of Gnosticism in which matter was considered to be evil. And so he had two ways of responding. One is to shun matter altogether. Don't be in touch with it at all because it will defile you. The other was indulge it because it's evil anyway and it has no value. The only real value is the soul or the spirit. But all of these heretics, the Gnostics, the Ebionites, the Marcionites, and other early heretics had one thing in common. They selectively chose that which fit their preconceived paradigms and rejected that which didn't. This, in fact, is the very definition of heresy. It's a picking, it's a choosing that ultimately leads to spiritual impoverishment and absurdity. And of course, many people in the present are repeating the same thing today. You know, you've heard the saying, there's nothing new under the sun. Indeed, when you look at the heresies that you find early on in church history, you find them being regurgitated in slightly altered form, but still regurgitated in the present. Of course, one of the things that we see regurgitated over and over again is a heresy with respect to different forms of eschatology. Now, the ultimate heresy there is denying that Jesus Christ will come back a second time, and when he does, put all things to right. But there are many subsets which confuse people when it comes to eschatology or the study of end times. I got a question the other day from Scotty on YouTube, who asks, is it possible that the 144,000 are all the tribes of Israel, and that the great multitude are the God-fearing Gentiles? So again, the question is it possible that the 144,000 mentioned in the book of Revelation are all the tribes of Israel, and then when Revelation mentions the great multitude, they're all God-fearing Gentiles? So how do we respond to that? Well, by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do that, you find out that the 144,000 and the great multitude are not two different peoples, but rather there are two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literally, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. Now, why do I say that? Because just as John is told about a lion, remember in Revelation he turns to see a lamb, so too he is told about the 144,000, and he turns, and he sees a great multitude. And thus the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It's the same entity that's seen from two different vantage points. So from one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. And by the way, the New Jerusalem itself is figuratively built on the foundation of 12 apostles. It's entered through 12 gates. Those gates are inscribed with the names of 12 tribes. And not only so, but its walls are 12 times 12 or 144 cubits thick. And as such, it's far more likely that the 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. The figurative use of the number 12, as well as its multiples, is of course well established in biblical history. And let me give you an example. The tree of life in paradise, and I'm not talking about the old paradise, Eden, but paradise restored, is said to bear 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the great presbytery in heaven is surrounded, of course, by 24 elders. And likewise, the figurative use of the whole number 1,000, I've said this many times on the broadcast, is common in Old Testament usage. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God is keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. While there are many other examples that come to mind, God shows love to 1,000 generations. And remember this one, even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I could not lift my hand against the king's son. 1,000 more examples could be given. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively here. If we wanted to go through the scriptures and find all the examples of how 1,000 is used in a figurative way. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up to point out that those who are designated by the 144,000 are a particular designation. They are the representation of true Israel as it was intended to be. It is in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. She is the purified bride from every nation, tribe, people, and language that will step over Jordan into the New Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundation of the world. So the 144,000 is the limitless great multitude of all whose names are written in the book of life, of all who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. Now, you say, that's your opinion. I've heard many other opinions, and I don't know if you're right or they're right. Well, I think the answer should never be, who's more popular? It should never be a popularity contest, or who's more persuasive? Because we are called as Christians to test all things and then to hold fast to that which is good. So what am I doing in giving you the interpretation of the 144,000, not as a Jehovah's Witness would, but as a true biblical Christian would? Well, I'm reading Scripture in light of Scripture, very much like what we would urge, and Irenaeus urged people to do, and against heresies. Read Scripture in light of Scripture. And by the way, if you're confused by what Scripture is saying, go back and follow apostolic tradition. What did the apostles teach the apostolic fathers, and the apostolic fathers, the apologists, and then the pre- and post-Nicene fathers? So follow that tradition, because it is not supplanting Scripture, it's Scripture properly understood. So what I've done in teaching on this broadcast a true meaning of the 144,000 and the great multitude, not as two separate entities, but the same entity seen from two different vantage points, is I've read Scripture in light of Scripture. And you have a basis of seeing whether or not this is so by testing me to see if this is indeed what Scripture really says. And if you can't remember all of this, You can go back to my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Also, as I'm thinking about it, I have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, on eschatology. So you find out, does God have two different people? You know, what is the role of modern Israel? You find out all kinds of questions that people are asking about the end times. What did Jesus really mean in the Olivet Discourse? All of these questions answered in a section in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and the other book that I mentioned, The Apocalypse Code, both books available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can check them out on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question's answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Out of here for today. So long for now. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell, Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine, the indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick, why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.